Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone out this morning. As I mentioned when we did the announcements, it's encouraging to see we have a number of visitors with us. And again, as I mentioned before, if you have any questions about anything that's taught here, then by all means, I'll be happy to talk to you about that after services or have a study in my home or your home, but we do encourage you to do that. This morning's lesson is the second lesson in a series that I started a month ago. It was interrupted by some lessons that we wanted to address on the qualifications and the role of elders within a congregation. But I'm going to pick up and resume this, and this is probably the second of three lessons. And what I want to look at is the purpose of baptism. Last lesson on this we did was on Bible baptisms and where they are, different types of baptisms that we found in the scriptures, and of course the one baptism that we're our subject to today. As we look at this, the first thing I want to begin with is I want to look at what baptism is not. The first thing we'll notice is it's not a means of claiming bodies. You might wonder, that sounds kind of odd, but there are churches that the idea of baptism, or at least what they call baptism, to them is just a means of getting their hands wrapped around somebody. I've heard individuals say, you were baptized a, you fill in the blank there, and so you're always going to be whatever it is. You can't be baptized again. I've heard individuals say, I was baptized in the blank church. And my mother said, I'm not allowed to be baptized again because I'll go to hell. My barber, a barber I had a few years ago, told me that she was Mormon. And her mother had told her that, you know, if you're baptized in anything else other than the Mormon church, then that's a pretty much, in her mind, was a direct ticket to hell. But sometimes other people do it for different reasons. A number of years ago, there was an organization that they were first labeled the Crossroads Movement and then the Boston Movement, and it has since become essentially a large, a denomination called the International Churches of Christ. And one of the things that they were known for was the vast number of baptisms that they were holding. And part of the reason for that was because they were going into other churches and bringing people out. And even though they, by their teaching, they accepted these people as Christians, they had to be rebaptized into that movement. And so there were all sorts of numbers. We have to be careful that we don't look at baptism as throwing those numbers up. We ought to rejoice when someone is baptized. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, but we need to be careful that we don't think about it like a catechism or infant baptism, to where we've just got to get this and this number and this is all that important. It's more important than that. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they traveled land and earth looking for proselytes. But when they had accomplished that, they made them twice the sons of hell that they were. And that's a frightening thing. So it's not just a means of claiming a body or posting numbers. It's also not the means of joining a church. Now, there are a lot of denominations today, and that is all baptism is for them. They think that you've already been saved, you've already been sanctified, and you're in Christ, you're in the church, you're in the greater church, and then they think it's just a means of joining a local congregation, and the scriptures do not teach that. In the book of Acts chapter 2, and the last verse of that chapter, we find there was a different process found in the New Testament. I'm going to start back up to really verse 44, but we'll focus on 47. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, if you back up to verse 38, and we'll look at that a little bit later in the lesson, what you'll find is that when the Jews who were present there on Pentecost realized that they were complicit, in fact, they were involved in the very death of God's Son, of the Messiah, of the Lord and Christ, they cried out to Peter and they said, "What shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's answer was for them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They wanted to be saved. They needed to know what to be saved. They were told what to do to be saved, and that was baptism. But when we look at this, it doesn't say that they were baptized to be added to the church. What it says is those who were saved were added to the church by the Lord. And while the circumstances are about the same, or no, I shouldn't say about, at the same time, there are two different things. We don't get baptized to join the Lord's church. We get baptized, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, for a number of reasons, but the Lord adds those who are saved to the church, and those are two distinct things. It's not a means of joining a local congregation or joining a denomination. That's not its purpose. It's not a sacrament or rite, and this is very similar to what we looked at before. But there are religious denominations who look at it, most notably the Catholic Church. They have a number of different rites or sacraments that you have to go through in order to be acceptable, and one of those is baptism. Of course, they don't immerse. We talked about that in the last lesson, that sprinkling somebody or pouring water on somebody's forehead, something like that, that does not constitute baptism. But in the Catholic Church and in other denominations, they'll go about and they'll do something like this as some rite or some ritual that you just have to go through. And it's looked at that way. Baptism is, we'll talk about that, we talked about it in the last lesson, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that we are not saved by works. Don't get ahead of me here, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, what he says is, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." Now, you know, there very often this passage is quoted as a proof text against baptism. People say, well, baptism is a work, and here it says we're not saved by works. If we make baptism, or if we believe that baptism is a work of merit, if we think by being baptized we somehow earn salvation or pay for salvation, that's not what it's for. Do we have to be baptized? We'll look at that in just a minute. The simple and quick answer is yes. But we have to understand that it's not payment to God for our salvation. We don't earn salvation, but we must be baptized. But it's not a sacrament or rite that somehow earns salvation. It's also important to understand that baptism is not something that's done for another person. When we obey the gospel, it needs to be our response to God's command. It needs to be our plea to God for grace. We're not doing it to please our parents. We're not doing it to please our grandparents. We're not doing it to please our spouse or somebody else that we know or we care about. That's the wrong reason. It's not to please some man or some woman. It's also not to, we cannot be baptized by proxy for somebody else. The Mormon Church in particular will go to great lengths to go through genealogical records, and they'll look at individuals and then they'll take those names into their temples, and they'll go in there and they'll be baptized as proxy for somebody else. The scriptures show no, absolutely no example or teaching or instruction about anything like that, because baptism is not something done for another person. And we should also note that baptism is not merely the image of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, we read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 earlier, and particularly the first few verses very clearly teach that baptism is a joining in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But again, there are denominations that teach, well, see, as soon as you've believed, you've been saved. That's already done. That's been accomplished. And so you ask, well, then why are you baptized? Well, because it's the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. They'll tell you that's the first act of obedience, even though they don't think it's required. They think it's the first act of obedience. It's more than just the image of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We'll talk about that again in the next point. So now, why are we baptized? What's the purpose? What's the meaning of it? Well, let's look at a couple of, we'll look at a number of reasons. The first thing is, we're baptized to be saved. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I want to begin reading, I believe it's verse 14. We read, later he appeared to the 11, and they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We look at this passage, and it's very clearly ties baptism to salvation. I've heard individuals give all sorts of excuses why this passage doesn't mean what it says. And I always tell people that if someone's telling you that the Bible doesn't mean what it says, or they spend an inordinate amount of time trying to prove that what the Bible plainly says doesn't mean that, you need to be afraid of that person. You need to be afraid of what that person is teaching. I remember a number of years ago, there's a man that's well known among the Baptist churches named Bob Ross, and he particularly loves to challenge preachers in the Churches of Christ to debate. He's debated four or five of them. He had a debate with Floyd Chapelier. Some of you may know Floyd. Used to preach up in Alexandria? I've forgotten, but Annandale, Virginia. And Floyd decided before the debate he was going to do one scripture, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, and he said at the beginning of it, after he'd presented that, he says, I'm not going to move on to another verse until you've answered this one. The entire debate, was Bob Ross trying to explain why this verse doesn't mean what it says. Entire debate, Floyd had only used one scripture in the process of it. And after the debate, Bob Ross tried to say that Floyd failed the debate because the proposition said the scriptures, plural, teach that. And he only used one scripture. Of course, that's a silly nonsense, a quibble. But the point was, one verse the man could not answer. And the man could not answer because the Bible very clearly teaches that. I heard a story too, and I can't remember if it was in J.D. Tan, the book about J.D. Tan, or W.W. Odey, but there was a story about a debate that was going on. And it was going to be on baptism, and a preacher got sick the day of the debate and couldn't do it. So they asked one of the local elders to fill in for him. So he got up and he read Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and he sat down. And the man he was debating got up and spent his 45 minutes explaining why Acts 2:38 doesn't mean for the remission of sins. And the elder came up the second time and he read Acts 2:38. And he looked out at the audience and he says, "It still says it. It still says it." You can try and preach it away, but it very clearly says that. Some have tried to say, well, you know, some of the oldest manuscripts that we have of the New Testament don't even have the last half of Mark chapter 16. And so they try and throw a question on that. So let's turn over to another passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. This is the Apostle Peter. I have to be careful there. I say the Apostle Paul so much that I'll say the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Peter, and that's not correct. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter is teaching about the things that Christ suffered and how he had preached to individuals, how he refers back to the flood of Noah. And he says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, if you read that in several different translations, you can't get away from the fact that Peter is very clearly saying, baptism saves us now. I've seen translations word this in ways that I suspect are just their way of trying to make this verse say something it doesn't say. But it clearly says that baptism saves us. Baptism saves us. Now, don't get me wrong. When I say that, I'm not discounting God's grace. I'm not discounting God's faith. Our faith. I'm not discounting the other things that are required for salvation. But what I am saying is that as part of salvation, baptism is in that process. And when we try and deny it, we're simply arguing with what the Scripture clearly teaches. Another reason we are baptized is to enter the kingdom of God. If you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, you'll read about how a man named Nicodemus came to visit Jesus, came to see Jesus one evening, and one of the questions that he wanted to know that was so important to him was, what must one do to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus answers that question. What's amazing is this, just a few verses down from this passage, is where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But what they don't quote as often is found a little bit further back in that. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You know, if you go back, say, about 150 years, all the way to the first century, there was no question in anybody's mind what that was talking about. Every commentary that you look at, we'll look at that and say, well, that's talking about baptism. Luther and Calvin even recognize that that passage is talking about baptism, being born of the water and the Spirit. But you know, in the last 150 years, that's changed a lot. And people just want to say, that's not talking about baptism. That's talking about the Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit, or they talk about that means the Word, or they'll make up all sorts of excuses. That's very clearly talking about baptism. And Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, this is how it must be done. This is how the new birth takes place. Another reason we're baptized is for the remission of sins. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I told you we'd be getting back to this passage. This is a passage, again, that occurred on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter began in verse 22 and began to preach to them about history and their history in particularly, and what had happened regarding the crucifixion of Christ. In verse 37, he draws it to verse 36. He draws it to a conclusion, and he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Those are shocking allegations, true allegations. But he said, "You are guilty of the blood of God's Lord and Christ." And there were many there who understood it, who believed it, and they were frightened. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" People are trying to say, well, they were already saved, and now they wanted to do, what do I do next? I've already accepted Christ, I've already believed Christ, and now what do I do? But what did Peter say? Did Peter say, well, the first thing you have to do in obedience to God is this? No, what he said is repent. They hadn't yet repented. They had not changed their life. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Bob Ross is famous for writing a number of books about why for the remission of sins doesn't mean for the remission of sins. And I think the best answer to that is if you go to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, I'm not going to turn there at the moment, but Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. And he gives them the cup and he says, "This is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." Shed for many, for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins there is identical in English and in Greek to the phrase that Peter uses in this passage. So if you try and make for the remission of sins mean that you're being baptized because your sins have already been forgiven, then Jesus was saying, you do this, I'm shedding my blood because your sins have already been forgiven. That is not what Jesus was saying at all. He was saying, I want you to remember that I'm shedding my blood so that your sins can be forgiven. And that's exactly what Peter is saying in this passage. He's not saying water is better than the blood of Christ. No, that's not what he's saying. And he's not saying do this to pay for your sin. Not saying that either. Do this and earn salvation. He's not saying that. What he's saying is this is the means that God has designated for you to receive the remission of your sins. So we do it for the remission of sins. We do it to wash away our sins. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. That's saying the very same thing. But here's another passage in Acts chapter 22 that people try and make the scriptures say what they do say, something other than what they say. In this passage, Paul is recounting his conversion to Christ. And he describes how this light hit him and how he heard the voice of the Lord and he told him, go into Damascus and it will be told what you must do. He didn't say, you're saved, Paul. Now go preach the word. He said, you go into Damascus and it'll be told you what to do. In verse, when we get down a little bit further in the passage, we'll see in verse 14, then he said, this is Ananias speaking to Saul, he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Look at this passage, and the illusion should not escape us. He's telling him to be dipped in water and wash away his sins. We'll talk about this a little bit. Well, we made reference to that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 21. sin isn't some physical ailment, some film or some contamination that's on our bodies that when we get into the baptistry, it's washed away like some physical entity. I remember hearing a story of a number of individuals who had gone to some third world country, and they were teaching individuals, and they were baptizing them, and they baptized the first man. When he came out, the second man said, "Empty that water." They thought, well, maybe they're trying to be clean, so they emptied it out, and then they filled it back up, and then he was baptized. When he came out, the third man said, "Empty that water." So they said, "We better find out what's going on here." And when they talked to them, they thought that when you were baptized, your sins stayed in the baptistry. And the second man didn't want to get the sins of the previous man, or the third man didn't want the sins of the second, so they had to explain a little bit. It's not physical dirt that you're getting rid of. These are sins of the soul, sins that are being washed away, but most definitely it is being washed away in baptism. In Romans chapter 6, which was from our scripture reading, several things are told us about baptism. Romans chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is addressing the fact that some people were teaching that Paul thought that once you were baptized, you could continue living however you want. And Paul wanted to make that absolutely clear that that was incorrect. Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" How does that happen, Paul? How does one die to sin? Paul explains, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." This passage is clearly teaching that there is an image here, that there is a likeness here. In baptism is the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But he's saying it's more than just a likeness. It's more than just an appearance. He said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ?" Here's a simple question. Can one be saved outside of Christ? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "No man comes to the Father except through me." Well, if my means into Christ is baptism, that would make it necessary, wouldn't it, if I want to be saved? I'm baptized into Christ. I'm put into Christ through baptism. And so if I want that place of salvation, that place of reconciliation, I have to do it through baptism. I do it to be put into his death. Romans chapter 6, 3, we just read that. Baptized into his death. We've been misrepresented as Christians in a number of ways, but one of the ways is that some people accuse us of saying that we think that water is the blood of Christ. And that when we're baptized here, we believe we're literally being dipped in the blood of Christ. Like, for example, some of the Catholics teach that the Eucharist is the literal body and blood of Christ. We don't teach that. What we teach is that in baptism, we're baptized into the death of Christ, where his blood was shed, in his death. And then we're buried as he was buried. And then we're raised as he was raised to live a new life. That's what we teach because that's what the scriptures say. And if you say that we're teaching more than that, you're simply misrepresenting us. We are baptized to be raised with Christ, Romans 6, 4, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. A number of years ago, I was having a discussion with a man who was trying to tell me that I was a heretic, And the reason I was a heretic is because I was teaching people that you had to be baptized to be saved. And he started the conversation. This was a denominational preacher. He started the conversation by saying, "The reason I came here is because you are a heretic. And I'm here to prove that you're a heretic." So that's how the conversation began. You can imagine how the rest of the afternoon went. But when I was talking to him, I asked him, I said, "Do you baptize in water?" He says, "Absolutely, I baptize in water." I said, "Why?" "Well, because it's the image of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ." I said, where does the scripture say that?" I knew, but I wanted him to answer. Well, Romans chapter 6. Well, let's turn there for a minute. Romans chapter 6. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism." Verse 3. "Do you not know that many of us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into death?" He said, "Wait, that's talking about spirit baptism. That is, that you're not Holy Spirit baptism. That's talking about being immersed in the Spirit of Christ, and that's what puts you into Christ." I said, "Okay, so then why do you baptize in water?" "Well, because it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ." "Where do you find that?" "Well, right here." I says, "This says baptism puts us into Christ. That's spirit baptism." I says, "Okay, so let me get this straight." And I went over that a couple of times, and I finally went straight. I finally stopped, and I said, "So let me get this straight. You're reading one passage of Scripture, and when you want it to be water baptism, the death, burial, the image of the death, burial in Christ, then Romans chapter 6 is talking about water baptism. But when you want it to be salvation, Romans chapter 6 is now spirit baptism, something totally different." He had no response to that. And so I looked at the people who invited me here and I said, "This man is teaching you error. He is trying to take this one passage and say it means what he wants when he wants, and it doesn't mean something else when it doesn't. Who's the false teacher? Who's teaching error? Who's the heretic?" That just about ended the conversation, but it proved the point. This is why we're baptized. This is what Paul said baptism does. And if you can't agree with that, or if you have a problem with that, you don't have a problem with Brian Cosner. You have a problem with the Holy Scriptures, because that's what the Scriptures say. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, let's go back there again. We read that earlier, but we also are baptized as an answer of a good conscience to God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter said, "There is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The New King James puts that in parentheses, starting with "not the removal of" and ending with "the conscience of God." And they're trying to emphasize "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." But it says what it says. The antitype now saves us, baptism. But then Peter clarifies, it's not some magic water. It's not oxidol mixed in there or Tide mixed in there. It's not to make your body clean. That's not the point. This is your answer to God. Your conscience saying, "God, I know I'm a sinner and I want to be washed. I want to be cleaned. I want my sins remitted." That's what baptism is. And that's why we're baptized. We're baptized to enter the one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Paul was dealing with a great deal of division within the congregation, and he had to deal with it on several different levels. But in verse 12 of chapter 12, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. The body here is the Lord's church, the body of Christ. And he says, how do we get into it? We're baptized into the one body. That's different from joining a denomination or joining even a local congregation. But the idea is, this is how we become a part of the body. We're baptized into this one body. One of the things I did not put up here, and we'll look at this point as well, but in Acts chapter 16, verse 18, Peter commanded water so that the Philippian jailer could be baptized. He commanded it, commanded water to be brought. He commanded them to be baptized. And so it's not in this list, but why are we baptized? Because it is a command. When Peggy and I were just newlyweds, we were having a study with a group of our friends who were not members of the church. And the study was fairly generic for a while. And then one of the lessons, they said, let's talk about baptism. And I knew what was coming. And they said, you know, people say that we're baptized because it's obedience. But he says, no one has ever been commanded to be baptized. And I said, really? I said, let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I said, would you read that? He read it. He paused and he says, I've never seen that passage before. Well, it's there. And so is the command for the Philippian jailer, the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. They were commanded to be baptized. It's a command, and therefore we must do it. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, we are also told that in baptism we put on Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. I have 27, that's Galatians. I'm sorry, I'm saying Ephesians, and it's Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. In this passage, the Apostle Paul writes, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We cannot put on Christ without being baptized into Christ. It's the same thing. And it's done through baptism. So these are, this and with the command that I did not put on there, these are the reasons that we're baptized. This is why we're baptized. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was led by the Spirit to a road where he saw a eunuch of Ethiopia going along. And the eunuch was reading a passage of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit told Philip, overtake this chariot. And so he ran to the chariot and he asked the man, do you know what you're reading? The man said, how can I unless someone guides me? So they went along, and from that point, Philip began teaching about Jesus. And in the course of that, the eunuch, and we're assuming it didn't take Philip long to go from Christ to baptism, because the eunuch said, look, there's water. What is to stop me from being baptized? Philip's answer was, if you believe, you may. We've got a baptism right behind us. It's full of water. It's ready. There's water right there. And if there's anyone here who believes that Jesus Christ is God's Son, is willing and ready to repent of their sins and confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son, this morning you can be baptized. If you look at your life and you say, you know, I was sprinkled as a child, or they poured water on me as an adult, or I was baptized for the wrong reason, here's an opportunity. There is water. And if you understand what baptism is, if you understand why you need to be baptized, we urge you, this morning, be obedient to the gospel. If you're a child of God and you're not living like you should, you know that, you know God is not pleased with your actions, then we urge you, repent of those sins, confess them to the Lord, pray for forgiveness, We'll be happy to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, please come to the front while together we stand and sing.